This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
We're going to finish off by looking at another theme, another thread. There we go. Got the right set of notes, so I'm not teaching you the first session again. We're going to finish off by looking at another thread that runs through the Bible, which is the unfolding of God's covenants, and how obviously we have the old covenants in the Old Testament and the new covenant in the New Testament. But basically what I want to unpack is that actually they're all about Jesus. Okay. So first of all, do we understand covenant? Do we know what that word means? Because it's not an everyday word, is it? So does anyone, would anyone like to sort of hazard a definition to covenant?
It's like contract.
Contract, yeah, that's good. Okay, well, contract is good. It's a binding agreement between two people with non-negotiable terms. That is a covenant, a binding agreement between two people with non-negotiable terms. So it's not an agreement in the sense that we've sat down and thrashed out the details. It's, if you like, the contract is there and we decide, yes, we want to be bound by that contract together. That's covenant. You can accept it or reject it, but you can't change it. So one of the best examples in life is the covenant of marriage. It's a contract, a binding agreement between two people, but you can't change the terms. You can't say, well, actually, I don't like this bit about, in sickness. I just want it in health, you know. No, that's the terms. You've accepted it. It's one woman, one man, together for life. That's the terms. And people agree to enter it or not, but they don't change it. Another example is that of a last will and testament. And in fact, that's why we often refer to our Bible as the Old Testament and the New Testament. Actually, it's the same word, the same thing. It's covenant. It's Old Covenant and New Covenant. But again, with a will and testament, it's a contract. It's a legal document that has been agreed by the deceased. And if you are a beneficiary, you can't change those terms. You just are free to accept it and benefit from it. You can reject it if you like, but you can't change the terms. And through Christ's death, and that's one of the things we'll see in covenant, that there's a death, there's a sacrifice, there's a cost. But we are beneficiaries. We can't change the terms, but we are beneficiaries if we keep the terms of the covenant. But covenant began right back in Genesis with Adam. We don't see that in the actual Genesis account, but in Hosea 6 verse 7, the prophet says, like Adam, they have broken the covenant. They were unfaithful to me there. So God has always decided to interact with man on the basis of covenant. He didn't have to, because we already know that God is not a man that he should lie. So just by saying, I will do it, is already unbreakable. But this is the amazing thing, that God chose to combine his unbreakable word with an unbreakable vow, if you like, with an unbreakable promise. That he didn't need to, just by saying it would be enough, because he spoke and the universe came into being. But he chose to speak through covenant. So we have like this double unbreakableness of God's word, his unbreakable word given in an unbreakable promise. And he chose to interact with man on the basis of these covenants that were never broken on God's side. But unfortunately, as we read here in Hosea, they were broken by man. Broken by Adam. What was the benefit that Adam had? A life in relationship with God. And what were the terms? To live in obedience to God, to do what he had said, to tend the garden and to eat from any tree except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so when he broke the terms of the covenant. He broke his covenant with God. And one of the terms that was in that covenant was death. Death. If he disobeyed, the consequence was death. But we see that in Christ, even this first covenant is fulfilled, because he has fulfilled the terms of the covenant with Adam. He took the punishment of death that was owed. In fact, I've read some theologians say that that was the very reason for the incarnation, that God took on himself a mortal life in order that he might die, in order that he might fulfill the covenant to Adam, to take the consequences that were owed to us, that consequence of death that came with the broken covenant of Adam. Christ himself took it on him, dying in our stead, taking that death that was rightfully ours, and fulfilling the obligations of that covenant. And he restores to us the benefits. That life of unbroken fellowship with God that was lost in Adam is restored in Christ. The next covenant we see, does anyone know what the next covenant is after Adam?
Noah,
yes, is Noah. And the sign of the covenant? The rainbow, yes. So we know the story of Noah, that the world was corrupt and God decided to save Noah because he was righteous and walked faithfully, and his family, and eight people in all were saved through this ark when the world was destroyed in the flood, and they came out into this new creation, this picture of the new heavens and the new earth, and of the home of righteousness that we talked about in the first session. And God set the rainbow in the heavens as a sign of this covenant. And God said this, "I establish my covenant with you." And again, God could have just said it and that would have been enough. But he says, "I establish a covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you. A covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth." Covenant for all time, not just a covenant for Noah, but a covenant for every generation. And it was a covenant with a promise. God has promised, never again will he wipe out all life from the earth. And you know, to me, that's a great comfort, because it seems you can't go more than a few months and scientists or the news people are saying some new way in which all life is going to get wiped out, whether it's going to be some meteor from space that's going to crash into the earth, or some super volcano that's under the ocean floor that's going to erupt, and or, you know, whether it's a nuclear holocaust or an uncontrolled Ebola outbreak, we can have peace because God has said it will never happen again. And he has not just promised it with his own unbreakable word, but he has made a covenant with Noah that stands in the heavens forever, that sign of the rainbow. Life will never be wiped out from the earth again. God has a purpose for this world, not to destroy it, but to restore it. And that is the covenant. And in Christ again, we see that Jesus came not to condemn the world, but to save it. And it's interesting that in Noah we have the waters covering the whole earth. And in Christ we're told that the purpose of God is to fill the earth with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. That there's going to be another kind of global flood, but not the kind that destroys, but the kind that saves. Not the kind that separates rebellious man from the glory of God, but displays the glory of God to the whole world. That's what is fulfilled in Christ. And the waters of judgment that once brought death now represent the waters of baptism that bring new life. That's what we read in 1 Peter 3, 20 to 21. It talks about those who disobeyed long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. That just in the covenant with Noah, there was this sign of death and new life, of the end of the old creation and the beginning of the new creation. That's how it is for us when we go through the waters of baptism. It's an end, a cutting off, a destroying of that old life. It's gone. It's part of the old creation which has passed, and a beginning of a new creation, the home of righteousness in Christ, as we walk out our new life with Jesus. So the covenant of Noah is ours in Christ. The next covenant, does anyone know who God next made a covenant with? Abraham, yes, it was Abraham. And God gave Abraham two promises in his covenant. One was a promise of land, and the other was a promise of multiple descendants. Yep. So in Genesis 15:18, it says this: on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. He was still Abraham at that point. To your descendants I give this land, from the river Egypt to the great river Euphrates. So it was a promise that he would have a home, he would have a land, he would have a possession. And also of many descendants. Genesis 17:4, he says, this is my covenant with you, you will be the father of many nations. And that's why Abraham, God changed his name to Abraham, exalted father. His name was changed to Father of Many Nations, Father of Nations. And there was also a sign that accompanied the, sorry for the gentleman in the room, the sign was the sign of circumcision. That on the eighth day they had to circumcise their children as a sign of the covenant. And these three are summarized when God speaks to Isaac and confirms the covenant with him. He says, stay in this land and I will be with you and I will bless you. For you and your descendants, I will give all the lands and I will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give them all the lands, and through your offspring, all the nations on the earth will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws. And here we see that when God restates the covenant to Isaac, we see that it's not just for a land. That is, God's promise and God's plan is not just for one little strip of land in the Middle East. And that's a really important thing to understand if you're going to understand the Bible correctly. Because God changes it here and says, actually, my plan is much bigger than that. My plan is that your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And through you, all the nations on the earth will be blessed. That the land in Christ, it changes from being just a little strip of geographic land in natural Israel to being a promise for the whole earth. And it's really important that we understand that, because many people get fixated on the natural land and on the natural promise to the natural Israel. But God's promise in Christ becomes from one strip of land to all nations, from one people to a countless multitude that cannot be counted, as many as the stars. That's the promise in Abraham. And Abraham becomes the father of faith, not just of natural descendants, but we're told that Abraham is the father of all who believe. And therefore, we are included in Abraham's covenant and in his promise. That promise of the land is a promise of the world to us, that he has given to his sons this earth. that it doesn't belong to the nations. They're just the custodians. That one day they're going to have to give it back to the rightful owner, who's God. And in the meantime, he wants us to little by little influence this whole world for his kingdom, because he's given it to us. Just like he said to Joshua, I've given you the land. It's our inheritance in Christ. It's his inheritance in us. again, we understand that promise changes from being a ethnic promise to being a global promise. In Romans, we see when Paul unpacks it, he says, a man is not a Jew if he is one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outwards and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is a circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such man's praise is not from men, but from God. And also, thankfully, the covenant, the sign of the covenant, circumcision, is changed. That's no longer a requirement in the new covenant, but is actually finds its fulfillment in baptism again. That cutting off of the flesh is no longer something that is done by the hands of man, but is done spiritually in Christ. The cutting off of that fleshly power that compelled us, like Adam, to follow the desires of the flesh and the appetites of the eyes, and now enables us to live by the Spirit. We see that in Colossians 2, 11 and 12. In him you were also circumcised, in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Praise God. So in Christ, the covenant that was given to Abraham is fulfilled and applied to us. How are we doing? The next covenant, anyone know the next after Abraham? No, it was Moses. God obviously made a covenant through Moses, and was actually engraved on the tablets of stone. The words of the covenant were written down by the finger of God. And as Moses was the one who then wrote the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, that the Bible, that there is a thought that God himself was the one who started the writing of the Bible, that in the engraving of the tablets of stone, those were like the first words of scripture that were written, and then Moses carried it on. But anyway, I'm digressing. So the covenant was given to Moses. And what was the benefits was that they would be God's chosen people out of all the nations on earth. They would be God's chosen people, that he would be their God, they would be his people, and that he would dwell among them. And the sign of the covenant was the ark, those stone tablets, but also this golden box that represented the very presence and glory of God in the midst of his people. And of course, in Christ, this covenant is also fulfilled. That we're no longer bound by the rules and the regulation and the priestly ordinances of that Mosaic covenant. Praise God. We no longer have to sacrifice those lambs, because Christ himself is the lamb who was sacrificed once and for all. And Christ in himself fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law of Moses. And now the embodiment of the presence and the glory of God is no longer a box, but a person. It's Christ is the presence of God. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Christ is the glory and the presence of God. And the amazing thing is, under the Mosaic covenant, the presence of God was right in the midst of the people. But in Christ, the presence of God dwells within his people. Christ in us, the hope of glory. That they had an external ark, we have an internal Christ. That's why our faith is based on, as they say, better promises. But we can see in that covenant a shadow, a foreshadow of the realities that are fulfilled in Christ. Now, I'm going to skip over one. I'm going to do a bit of a poll and say I don't have time to talk to you about Phineas. He says Melchizedek, but I would recommend that you read the covenant to Phineas, which is in Numbers 25, 1 to 13, because it's like another little cameo in the scriptures. Often Phineas gets missed and his covenant gets missed, but he was given a covenant of an eternal priesthood. He was the one who took the spear and pierced the sinner's side and made an atonement for sin that stopped the curse that was breaking out on God's people and saved many people from death and was given this eternal covenant of peace and in return received an eternal priesthood. I would suggest very strongly that he is foreshadowing the realities that are found in Christ. But I will briefly talk of one final covenant, and that's the covenant with David. And his promise was that he would have a throne forever. You remember that David had it in his heart to build a house for God. And initially, Nathan said, yeah, go ahead, do it. But then the word of the Lord came to him and said, you're not the one to do it, but a son, one who comes from your own body, will build my house. And he is the one whose throne I will establish, and his kingdom will never end. And again, we find many times in scriptures, and we'll look at this more when we look at the prophetic writings, there was an immediate fulfillment in Solomon, who was the son who built the temple of God, but there is an ultimate fulfillment in Christ, who is the one who receives the eternal kingdom and who builds his church as that temple of living stones that the Holy Spirit indwells. So all these covenants are historic and real, but they are shadows that point towards a greater reality that we find in the new covenant in Christ. That it's through Christ's death and resurrection that we receive a better covenant. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says this, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." That is, whatever God has promised, in whatever covenant you read in the Old Testament, it is not irrelevant or out of date. It is yes in Christ. That is, it applies to us through Christ. So that's very important that we understand that. It applies to us, it is relevant to us, but it is yes in Christ. So obviously we don't take all the requirements of the Mosaic law and start sacrificing lambs, because we realize in Christ that has already been fulfilled. But we do take the promise to Abraham of multiple descendants and the whole earth is our possession, because it's yes in Christ. That's not changed. It's still part of the eternal plan. And just finally this, 1 Corinthians 10:11. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages have come. So again, just to encourage you as you read the scriptures, there's nothing that is irrelevant. There's nothing that is out of date. There's nothing that's there that's just as a bit of historic detail to fill in the introduction. But it was all written as warnings and examples for us, on whom the fulfillment has come, and that every promise that God has made in every covenant is yes in Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.